Why don't we pray and read our Bibles together? God, come to you and we thank you. We thank you that we can gather together and read your word. And as we do that, we thank you for your promise that your word, what we read in the Bible, is living and powerful. It is the sword of your spirit. You do something in us. You can do something in us when we read it. And this morning, we ask that you would open us up, that you would draw us to you, help us to know and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so we're at the end of our story in chapter 12 of Matthew. Chapter 13 takes a different turn. There's a bunch of parables that are coming, a bunch of teaching. In chapter 12, the story is most of it centered on what Jesus was doing. So he was healing, he was doing things, especially his healing and casting out demons. And then the teaching was kind of ancillary to that. He did quite a bit of teaching. We've looked at it over the past couple of weeks. Now, he did a bit of teaching in Matthew 12, but mostly it was in response to the attacks he was getting for what he was doing. So he was doing things. And then as the religious leaders, out of jealousy, were attacking him for what he was doing, he would teach. So there was teaching going on. And then this is just a little bit of an interesting, just like addendum to that teaching. He says something quite interesting, surprising. I'll let you be the judge. Go to Matthew 12, verse 46. While he was still speaking to the people, so people gathered around him. I'm guessing when it says the people, this is one of the times where the people were a multitude. It wasn't a few people. I'm guessing this was one of the times where there's a lot of people. Two reasons for that. One, because he was healing everyone. So that generated interest in his ministry. That brought people to him. So there were a lot of people there because of that. And also there was conflict. And what do we know about conflict? It makes people look, you know, somebody's having a disagreement in public at Walmart with their spouse, and what do? You don't want to look. You don't want people to know you're looking. You can't not look, right? Conflict draws eyes. So there was probably a lot of people around Jesus because there'd been a lot of healing and a lot of conflict happening. So there were eyes that he was speaking to these people. So he was teaching them. He was teaching in the middle of teaching them what we read last week. He was in the middle of teaching, and behold, his mother and brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. They were outside probably, I'm guessing. I'm guessing it's because, not because they were prima donnas and come to us. He's our son, and we're family of that important person up there. But rather, there were just so many people around. You can't get in, can't get to him. So they were, hey, we want to talk to Jesus. They came to see him. Probably it doesn't say here where exactly this is in the storyline. They probably weren't believers in Jesus yet. We know that they weren't at the beginning. Eventually, many of them were, his mother and many of his brothers were, but probably not at this time, maybe. But so they were coming. We don't know why they were coming to speak to him at this point. And so they asked to speak with him. So they sent somebody to, could you tell him that we're here to speak with him? And obviously they expected that he would kind of drop everything and come to them, because they were his family, right? They were his family. So of course, I mean, he's talking to all these other people. They're not his family. We're his family. So take a minute and we're here. We're kind of, you never say this, but you know, they were more important than everybody, than the rest of the people, because they were his mother and brothers. And then Jesus says something that is shocking, surprising. Just, and before we read that, just think how you might have received this visit, because we all want approval from our family. We want our family to come to us and to seek us out and to be with us. So this is potentially a good and a special moment for Jesus. And then he says something that is surprising. Look at verse 48. He replied to the man who told him. So a guy came, hey, he's in the middle of talking to everybody. Hey, your mom and your brothers are out there. Why would he interrupt him? Again, it's because that's more important than this, obviously, because they're his family. So he feels confidence in interrupting Jesus. And then Jesus says, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Well, isn't that an odd question? Well, at this point in your life, he was too young to be having, you know, what we, I was going to say a senior moment. And then I just realized that's not a very, maybe it's as I'm progressing in age. I don't like that phrase. So I don't know. I'm going to stop using that phrase. He was too young to be forgetful. And so if he knows who his mother and his brothers are, it's very unlikely he's forgotten who they are. And the guy standing there is probably thinking, who are my mother and brothers? Hello, it's those people right out there. You can see them. Why are you asking me this? You know who your mom is. You know who your brothers are. You know, it's your family. They're right there. And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. These people are my family. And you had to just, I bet everybody got really quiet because they were, what? What is, he has to be going somewhere with this. This is the weirdest thing ever. His actual literal mother is there and his actual literal brothers are right there. And then he's saying, these people? They're 12 men. They don't even look the same. They're all different. They're obviously not his brothers and his mother. They're 12 men. Which one of them is his mom? What is he saying? That doesn't make any sense. And it also had to be a bit disconcerting to his actual mother and brothers who were standing there. These people are my mother. These people are my family. That's what he was saying, right? These people are my family, my actual real family. And his mother and brothers were standing there going, what? That had, at the very least, it was mildly insulting for whoever does, at least the way they took it, right? Verse 50, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother, brother, and sister, and mother. Whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother. So he's pointing to an actual more real family than his actual blood family that was sitting there, not sitting, standing there, waiting for him to come and talk to them. And he says, for, at the beginning of that verse is, that's a pointer back to verse 49, they're my family. Why are these people my family? Because anybody who does the will of my Father in heaven is my actual family. That is an incredibly huge truth that Jesus brings to them in this moment. That is a big thing that he's saying. He's saying my closest family, closer than my mother, closer. That's a sacred bond. That's who is closer than your mother. If hypothetically you were to, in your youthful indiscretions, to get a tattoo on, say, your left shoulder, just hypothetically, talking about no one in particular, and you would put a heart there, and you would maybe write someone's name, hypothetically, although I never wear tank tops to church for other reasons, hypothetically, and you were to put someone's name there, whose name would you put there if not your mother's? Because your mother, that is a sacred bond. And Jesus is saying, closer than that family, closer than my mother and my brothers, is the family that I am with, the people that I have with, the family that is formed by the people who are giving their life to the kingdom of my Father with me. And he knows he's going to be giving his life for that kingdom. And these people are in the moment giving their life for that. They're devoted to his Father. They're devoted to him. They're devoted to the kingdom. He says, this is my actual family. This is, if I have a mother and brothers and sisters, it's these people. It's not those people. Why would he emphasize that? Why would he just say that out of the blue, seemingly? It had to have been, again, had to have felt hurtful to his mother and brothers. They had to have had their feelings hurt in that moment, right? I'm guessing there's no way around that. Why would he say this to them? He honored his mother. We know that from other stories. Why would he say that? And because it's this dynamic of these people love my Father and are devoted to me, devoted to my kingdom, and we're working together in the kingdom. That is a more real dynamic. That is a true and important dynamic, and he had to say it. And if you say, okay, so we're not there, We're sitting here now. What does that have to do in any way with us? Well, that same dynamic that Jesus pointed out, probably to the chagrin of his actual mother, is as real for us as it now as it was for them at that time. The truest, most real, most profound family that you and I can have today is formed among those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially those like the disciples who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the kingdom, doing kingdom work together. Why is that? Well, for starters, biggest reason, if we're in Christ, we're all children of the same Father. Sometimes, and this is more like an old-fashioned-y thing, but sometimes we still do it. We say, brother, you're my brother. Hey, brother, how's it going? And people who aren't Christians might come in and look and say, why are they calling each other brothers? That's odd. Well, it comes from the fact that that is the truth that surrounds people who are in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're a child of God, like Jesus referred to when he said in verse 50, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother, brother, sisters. If you are God's child, then you are children of God, and then by inference, right, children, brothers and sisters of everybody else who is a child of God. And that is an eternal brotherhood. That is a everlasting brotherhood. That will last forever. That is a spiritual family. Look at John chapter 1, verse 12. And I meant to apologize before we started so as not to distract, but almost every scripture from here on out is out of order. Apologies to Ben, not to everybody else. It'll be seamless to you. John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, this is talking about Jesus, the word coming into the world. All who did receive him, who believed in his name. So if you're in Christ, he gave the right to what? Become children of God who were born. So if you're a child of God, you're born. You're born into God's family. You're born again. You're born when you repent and are baptized, and God regenerates you, makes you a new person. You are born not of blood or of the will of the flesh, not because your parents got together, nor of the will of man, but of God. You're born of God, and now you're God's child in Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8, and in both of these verses, my apologies, we're just dropping into the middle, of what is a good discussion. So go back and read the whole chapter at your leisure this week. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So he's talking about, read the context. We have to move on. But he said, you're sons of God if you're led by the Spirit of God. And then he talks about what it means to be a child, a son or a daughter of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. So you've been adopted into God's family as his sons and daughters, his children, by whom, by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. He is our true Father. To the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So it's not me up here saying, if you're in Christ, you're a child of God. No, if you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you and he bears witness. He tells you, you know, I am a child of God because the Spirit bears witness with me. And if children, then heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. So that means children of God. And Jesus is our older brother. A pure older brother, not down here all the same brothers, but we're fellow heirs with Christ. Christ is our brother. God is our Father. That is unimaginable, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. That speaks to the, as we go through this life, devoting ourselves to his kingdom, and we suffer and we share in his sufferings, and then we will share in his glory together with him. Look at one more, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through him, that's through Christ. Again, we're dropping in the middle of a longer discussion. Through him, through Christ. These are people who are in Christ. So if you are in Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. So brothers and sisters with everybody else who's a child of God and members of the household of God, your children of God. He's your father. In the same way Jesus was able to say, whoever does the will of my father in heaven, if you're in Christ, you can say my father in heaven because he is your father as well. And then your brothers and sisters with all of the rest of the saints, everyone else who is in Christ and your members of God's household. That is an incredible thing. So in Christ, we are God's children. God is our true father. We're members of his family and we are brothers and sisters with each other. So we can say, just like Jesus did, this is my true actual family. So it would make sense then that Jesus would feel this way with his and about his followers, right? You're children of my father. You're dedicating your life to my kingdom. And if he felt that way about them, to where he could look at his disciples and say, these people are my followers. Well, if we're also disciples of Jesus, if we follow in that same lineage, and that includes us, we're Christ's followers. We're members of the family of God. We're in his kingdom. If we should be dedicating ourselves to building up his kingdom. And so then Jesus, in the same way, I don't think it's too much of a leap to say in the same way that he would look at those 12 and say, these are my family. He would look at us then. If you are in Christ, if you're giving yourself to the kingdom, if you're devoted to him, if you love the Father, and he would say, this is, you're my family as well. Jesus is our true brother. And so then it makes sense. I think this makes sense because this dynamic is something that if we take it outside of church and outside of Jesus and the Bible and the kingdom, and if we just remove it from that, we felt this dynamic to different degrees in our life before. When you're in something with a group of people and you're working for a common thing and you're all together in something, and I don't necessarily mean you ride down the street on the same brand of motorcycles and you have the same leather thing on your back with the same words on the back. I don't necessarily mean that, although that's an example, right? But when you're in something with other people and you're doing the same thing and you're going in the same direction and you're fighting for the same thing, that tends to unite people. It makes people feel kind of like the same feelings you have with your actual family, assuming you have a good family and you have good relationships. You have that kind of family bond with some of these people. We've all experienced this outside of the body of Christ. I've never been in the military, but I have enough people in my life who have been in the military, and the way they talk about the time that they served and with the people they served with, it's like, oh, that's family. That was your family. That still feels like your family to you. I'm putting words in their mouth, but I'm just saying what I feel from what they tell me. When you go to college and you work with the same group of people on a thing and it's a project and it's a hard thing to do and you grow close to those people, whatever that thing is, when you work the same job with people, there's a sense of family that comes out of that. Have you ever started a new job and been like, I'm just going to go here and work. I don't want to get to know anybody. I don't want to get close to anybody. I just want to go work. I don't want any people stuff. I don't want to celebrate birthdays and all the other weird stuff that people in offices do. I just want to. And then you find yourself getting pulled in and all of a sudden it's like you're friends with some of them. And then they're like kind of like family. And you find yourself at home with your actual family telling these people stories because they feel like family. And then say you have a boss who's kind of hard on everybody and then the work environment is difficult. And then you really bond together. Has that happened to you at all? That when we are in the same thing with a group of people and we're working for the same thing, you bond with those people. Maybe it's like an exercise class you're taking or something. You're with the same group of people over time going for the same thing and you get close with those people. There's familial bonds that form when we're in that environment. So how much more would it make sense that when we are in the same thing together and we're working for them, not getting a good grade or making our boss happy or filling out the thing in time for the losing weight, whatever the thing we're doing with the other groups of people. But when we're working together for the most important thing that there is in the universe, collaborating with God, with the King of the universe and bringing salvation to people who are around us, in bringing God's restoration together to broken lives, when we're working together for that, When we're working together to build up the church, I don't mean a building, but the group of people that are God's family together here, this community of the saints, wouldn't it make sense that coming together around that would make us even more family than some of the things that we experience in other groups in life? I know for myself personally, this is deeply meaningful to me because over the past several decades now, yeah, I'll process that later. I'm going to say the past several years. I've experienced that. I've felt that in people that I've worked together with in the kingdom. And I would imagine that many of you have felt the same thing. You go shoulder to shoulder with people in the kingdom of your Father. For me personally, over the past several many years, my true family are the people who, alongside me, love my Father and are devoted to my Savior, the people who push me back into line when I get out of line, and especially the people who shoulder to shoulder with me are working in the kingdom of our older brother together. As I was thinking about this, I reflected back now a long time ago when I was in Honduras, and the people that I worked with there, I haven't talked with a lot of them for a long time, but they're my deep family. And when I think about them, I kind of well up inside because they're my family. I love those people. Why? Because we worked together in the kingdom together. That brought us very close, bonds that to this day, close. The people that I'm just thinking back over the years, the different people that came alongside as we were planting the church downtown. And particular one person that comes to mind because it's a joint person is some of you know Nathan Johnson. And there was a time when he lived here in Lincoln and when he was at our house every day. Almost every day. On Sundays, he would come over and you know, we would get ready for church together, and he would go down and he ran all the tech stuff. He worked alongside us, and then he would come over and we would stay up to wee hours of the night watching movies and drinking espresso and talking and laughing and family. And to this day, I haven't seen Nathan for many years because he moved away and life and, you know, family stuff, but he's my dear brother. I love him dearly. Why are we family? Because we work together in the kingdom together. And even now, and I look out amongst you, some of us experience that closeness because we've just recently came back out of COVID and this was a very sparse gathering and shoulder to shoulder and more you than me, but I've been being able to be a part of that. We've worked together in the kingdom to bring what God has for this body to fruition as it sits right now. When you're with your brothers and sisters and working together in the kingdom, that creates family that is deeper than anything else. As some of you hear that, say, "Oh yeah, I wish I had the microphone. I could talk about mine. I wish I could be talking about the people that I have done that with in the kingdom and who I dearly love." And some of you say, "I don't know, that seems odd to me." Either way, it's true. That's what Jesus is talking about. Why is this so important for us? Why was this worth taking a week to go over these? Was it four verses, three verses? Short little teaching. One little thing Jesus said, why is this so important? It's because this dynamic of my true family are the people who work alongside me in the kingdom, who I work alongside with in the kingdom, who love my Father, who are devoted to my Savior with me, all of us together. That creates stronger family than even blood family. Why is that so important for us to look at? Because that confronts a very powerful dynamic that actually rules most of our lives, and that's this. We value blood family more than almost anything else. Who's the name you get tattooed on your hypothetical shoulder? Who are the people most important to you in the world? And as I talk about this, just hang on for a second, because nothing that I'm going to say, that I said before, that I'm going to say now is putting aside what God clearly says about our responsibilities to our earthly family, how we're supposed to, when you're married, you're supposed to live as one person. Parents are supposed to be present and raise up their children in the way of the Lord. You're supposed to honor your father and mother, not putting any of that aside. But you and I, I'm guessing you, definitely me, we have a tendency to elevate our blood family, our physical family, to a central place in our lives. Those are the most important people, even above, over and above our relationship to our devotion to Jesus and to his kingdom, in the same way that I think Jesus's family expected him to just put everything aside for them. We easily put our family's needs and the things that we have to get do this with our family, we have this commitment with our family over kingdom things, over kingdom commitments. It's just this one time. Have you ever said that? I've said that. We've all said that. We easily put being needed by our family above being needed by God and his kingdom. If you've ever said something like, yeah, I'm someday when the kids are at college, then I'm really going to dive in. Maybe we'll have a small group then. Well, then I'm going to study the Bible with somebody. Then I'm going to do the thing. It sometimes shows up when we say, my family is my ministry, and it's not my first ministry, which is true. Your family should be your first ministry, but it's in the sense of they're my only ministry. They're the only people that I focus my kingdom attention on. And I think Jesus with this is confronting that way of thinking by making us, by saying something that goes against our natural tendency. He had to choose in that moment when his mother and brothers were outside, the same way you and I have to choose many times. His family was outside, apart from his ministry, and they were asking for him to come to them. He had to choose one over the other. And if he would have done what everyone was expecting him to do, I imagine, I wasn't there, I'm not everyone who was there, I wasn't even one of the people who were there, but I'm guessing everyone was expecting him to say, oh, my mom, my brothers and sisters, listen, guys, we're going to pick this up next week. It's been good, but this is actually, you know, you understand. And they would have all said, of course we understand. It's your family. We'll wait. We'll come back. This is not as important, but he didn't. He chose his spiritual family. He chose the work that his father had given him to do in the kingdom over his blood family. He calls his followers to do the same, I think implicitly by his example, by what he did there, and also explicitly, let's end with a couple passages. I'm going to read them, hopefully in context for what we're saying, but out of context by definition, because I'm not reading everything that comes around them. So these would also be good family devotion passages for this week. Go to Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them. Now, as you listen to this or read this, remember what he just did with his own family and his followers. If anyone comes to me, does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. Or go to Matthew 19. Everyone but Ben, because Ben doesn't have this one. But if you have a Bible, you do. Matthew 19, verse 29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. There is a true and real family for those who love God, are devoted to Jesus and dedicate their lives to his kingdom. And it's everyone else who does the same. So what should we do? If you're not a Christian, what Jesus said, what Jesus taught is an invitation or could be an invitation to enter into that family, to enter into the family that, go to Ephesians 2 again. Look at verse 18, for through him, through Christ, we both have access to one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That could be you. If you're not a Christian, that's not you. you're outside of God's family, but it could be you. When you surrender to Jesus, you become part of God's family. You become God's child. You become brothers and sisters with everyone else. And that is a, even though it may be hard to imagine right now, that is a stronger connection, a deeper, more real connection than even the connection you might have with your physical family right now. Jesus invites you to surrender to himself by repenting, being baptized. When you do, you become part of his family. For those of us who are Christians, what's the application? Think the application is that we should treat each other like family. We should treat God's people like family. We should treat God's kingdom like the thing that we're all in it together to do together. And this, I say this at a time, you know this, when we treat church kind of like an event, like a club, like a business that offers services. And if I'm not thrilled with the services that this one offers, that one has a better youth ministry, or this one, these people were kind of mean to me in this one, so I'm going to jump over to this one or to that one. Or that's not family. If it is, that's like a constant series of really quick divorces. That's not family. That's not. We should treat each other like family, both individually with, you know, you're my brother, and if we're working together in the kingdom, then that I expect that to create over time a deeper bond than even the bond that I have with the brother who shares all the same DNA that I have. And we should treat each other corporately like a family. Who's your family? You're my family. Some of you, you hardly know me, and I hardly know you, but we are family, and if you're in Christ, we'll spend eternity together. We should treat each other like that. So when you look around and you hear that and you say, I'm not sure I'm thrilled with this family. Not sure I even want to pick this family. Well, can you say the same thing about your real family? Yeah, right. What makes us family isn't that we like each other or everybody's nice to you or that one sister didn't say that one thing that one time, or it does, or that they ask you to do what you want them to do and they leave you alone and they don't say the thing. That's not what makes you family. It's that your father loved you and he adopted you and he chose you to be his child and he put you in his family with all the other people he put in his family. And you look around and you say, okay, that's us. So we're family. Can't change that. So what would it mean for you? And I'm saying you, but I mean me, so us. What would it mean for you, for each one of us, for you to treat that family more like your family? And I'm going to throw out some things, and some of these things might be for you, they might not, but maybe for you that means spending more time together, and not just the big group, but spending more time smaller groups. Cultivating some friendships, some deeper friendships. I don't have the same level of friendships with everybody in my family. There's like a 15 or 20 of us. There's nine. But deeper friendships with some of the people. Maybe it means, instead of saying, I don't have time to do ministry stuff and to do studies and to serve and to do ministry operative things because I have my family and I can't leave them, bring your family with you. Do ministry stuff with your spouse. Do Bible studies with your children. Do hospital visits with your kids or with your spouse. Do the stuff together. That will join you together in this family. Maybe for you, it means shutting down some gossiping or some jealousy, some envy that kind of is some strife that's floating between you and some other people, treating people like true family. Maybe for you, it's saying, okay, this is my family. Then I'm not just going to come once a week to family dinner. I'm going to do some work with my family. I'm going to do some projects together. Whatever the thing is, what does it mean for you to treat this more like family? And now we end by, go back to Ephesians. Let's remember together how lost we were before God invited us to be part of his family. And let's remember that it's our elder brother and what he did on the cross that unites us as family. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Start before where we were in verse 18. Look at verse 11. Therefore, remember. It's a time to remember. Remember. So as you take the bread and the cup this morning, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in flesh by the hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Remember that. Remember that as you take the bread this morning. You were outside of God's family. You were separated from him. And then remember, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What we remember is we take bread and juice and we remember the body and blood of our Savior. We were brought near. I was far away. This wasn't my family. And now he's put me in his family. Look at verse 18. For through him, through Christ, through the blood of Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. We could call God Father. As you take the bread and the wine, the juice this morning, remember, because of him, I could call the Father, Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's what we remember this morning. Our elder brother hung on a cross so that we could be his family. God, we thank you. Thank you that you have adopted us into your family. Those of us who are in Christ, what you've adopted us in as your children. We could call you Father. Thank you for Jesus, for sacrifice on the cross that makes that possible. Help us to truly live more as family with your other children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.